blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa is in the studio, ladies and gentlemen. And we are also joined by our producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. Many try, but like fish at a cookout on the lakefront in New Orleans on a Sunday afternoon, they might be fried. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make it your business to do so with intentionality. There is no such thing as accidental disciple-making. Everybody follow me on that? There's no such thing as accidental disciple making. Well, you know, Bob was walking down the street. You know what happened to me? I walked down, you know, bloop, I tripped, and guess what? Disciple was made. Never have you ever heard a testimony like that. Well, man, you know what? I was going on down in a Walmart. They had the thing on sale. You know, who knew? Who knew? You know that commercial? Put them goggins on your noggins. And I was just going about my business, going to get some, a pack of bottled water, and bloop, that would happen. Disciple was made. Never will that happen. Disciple making has to be the product of intentionality. And the Lord has commanded his people to be intentional in making disciples, starting first in our homes. And I want to remind everybody of this, because I get lots of questions, lots of comments about this often. What I am talking about is our commitment. As a father, I cannot guarantee what or how my children will respond to what I offer them. But I am nevertheless responsible for what I offer them. Simply put, I am talking about our commitment to be faithful. Now, the reality is also that it's more likely than not that if I am making a concerted effort to proclaim the gospel to my children, and to disciple my children, is more likely, if I proclaim the gospel to my children, that they will actually receive the gospel. If I don't proclaim the gospel to my children, it would be an exercise in foolishness for me to say, I'm not going to share the gospel with my children, but boy, oh boy, I sure hope they get saved one day. Does that make any sense to anybody? And once they are born again, I have an obligation to lead my family in endeavoring to make disciples of my children. Guys, this is a first order priority. It should be a first order priority. Because discipleship is a constant. The only question is who is going to do it, and whether or not, and in what direction shall it take place? Meaning, who is going to do it, and will disciples be made in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Or will people be discipled in an antichrist manner and direction? Kind of like a certain professor at Texas A&M University is trying to do. And in case you didn't know, college professors make disciples. I might have to look over the top of my glasses for that one. Am I lying about it, Jeff? They make disciples on college campuses. But they don't call it disciple making. Oh, yeah, they call it education and training. And then they add a professional incentive. This is the type of discipleship you must have if you will want to be a professional in this discipline. We must batten down the hatches at home first. The family is not the exclusive context in which we are called to be faithful, but it is certainly a primary context. What goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. To the Word of God we go. Mark chapter 4. This is kind of going to go along with what we're already talking about. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29 is where we're going to go. Here, Jesus is sharing the parable of the seed growing. And he makes an analogy to the kingdom of God. And this is what the Word of God says. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth, or some translations there say the soil produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, or the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is a wonderful, wonderful parable. And Jesus is explaining in parabolic form the phenomenon that the scriptures teach, that one man plants a seed, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. See, the efficacy of saving faith is not contingent upon solely the profundity with which you proclaim the gospel. Your eloquence, your thorough didactic presentation. While all of those things are important, but we must never forget that no man comes to the Father unless they be drawn by the Spirit of God. Regeneration is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. That should not cause us to be hesitant, reluctant, or dismissive of our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. Oh, that's right. The president of A&M also. Yeah, we got him too, Mr. Welsh. Oh, he's coming in. We're going to get him too. It should not negate or nullify our passionate commitment to proclaiming the gospel, but we should always have a proper understanding that the ultimate factor in one's eyes being opened, one's heart being regenerated, is the Spirit of God at work. And then I love how the Greek text renders it, because it's a farmer. The parable that Jesus is using here is a farmer who clearly knows a lot about farming, who clearly knows about irrigating soil, who clearly knows about planting and things of that nature. But the reality is the technical details as to how this individual seed becomes this magnanimous harvest is contingent upon the quality of the seed, sure. Contingent upon the quality of the soil, sure. But there is a work that takes place underground that is not visible to the naked eye that causes the harvest to spring forth. And the scripture says that the earth or the soil produces the harvest automatos, where we get our English word automatic from. It's a thing that happens. But I want to take a few steps back, and this is related to the comments I was making a few moments ago. Would a farmer, or should a farmer, expect any kind of harvest if that farmer hasn't planted any seed? It would be a foolish exercise if there's a farmer ain't tilled now one soil, planted now one seed, but it's like, hey, Bobby, listen, we're going to have a good crop this year, Bobo. Hey, Waboito. Hey, listen, Waboito. We're going to have a good harvest this year. Oh, boy, you. Oh. Why am I saying that? One of the reasons, let me say it better. One of the things that has transpired in our current cultural context is that with the prevalence of social media and digital interaction, people often conflate or even misconstrue digital interaction with interpersonal, tangible, kinetic interaction. To say it differently, people think because you've been in a chat group for 12 hours that you've been in fellowship in community. Can I tell you something? That you have been interacting digitally, But digital interaction is not the same as kinetic koinonia. All right? We have lots of people that have become keyboard warriors. Man, they'll post, oh, and the word of God says, but some of these same people can't be bothered to go knock on their neighbor's door. I'm not trying to insult anyone. I'm just talking about the real phenomenon. Guys, don't become a casualty of modernity to where you substitute digital interaction for kinetic interpersonal engagement. Another way to say it, sugar comes from a sugar cane. Some of these other sweeteners are called artificial. They're trying to simulate the real thing, but they're not the real thing. I think that it was Ray Charles, an old commercial for Coca-Cola. I got the right one, baby. Uh-huh. Remember that? Guys, we would be foolish farmers if we're expecting harvests where we haven't planted seed. I feel like we need to start a get off the couch ministry. Where we go around, and, man, get off the couch. You want to live vicariously through all these other things? Get off the couch. Go and touch grass. Interact with people in real life. I'm not nullifying. There's a place. This is the 21st century, no doubt about it. I post things from time to time on social media. So I'm not condemning that. But if all we do is post on social media, we have to question whether or not we're truly being salt and light. Oh, man, we're busy. We got a lot of time. Listen, guys, one of the deceptions of our current context is to try to get us so busy in secondary and tertiary things to where we don't create enough time for the things that should be primary. What kind of farmer would expect a harvest where they have not planted seed? This is one of the major reasons why it's important that we understand that the Great Commission is a call to make disciples. Proclamation of the gospel is important, but it is not the sum total of disciple making. We must get off the couch, levitate thine John Brown hind parts, mobilize thine feet. You get what I'm saying? Because Jesus said it a long time ago. The harvest is plentiful. Plentiful. But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. Sometimes I've been in places and you knock on the door, you talk to somebody, man, are you a Jehovah's Witness? No. Are you a Mormon? No. Man, nobody ever knocks on our door except the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Guys, that's an indictment. And listen, understand me. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. God makes people in different kind of ways. I know there's some introverted and extroverted people. But here's one thing that I do know. The things that are most important to us, we will make it happen. We will make it happen. We will sacrifice to accomplish the things that are most important to us. So if you happen to have been an effective digital engager where you have a footprint in the social media platform and in the digital space, praise God. But don't allow that to be all that it is. Because if you never connect with anybody, this is one of the things I talk about. There's one thing for me to be on the radio, but there's another thing for me to be in fellowship and community with our local body of believers. If I have to make a decision whether or not I'm going to send posts back and forth to somebody online or I'm going to spend time with a young brother who came to our local assembly who just became born again, guess what the scripture requires me to do? To plant where I have kinetic access. And I firmly believe as there are more adherents to the get off the couch ministry that as Christ is lifted up, he will draw men to himself. But he has entrusted his gospel. What an amazing, scandalous truth that he has entrusted his glorious gospel to regular folks just like you and me. The Get Off the Couch ministry needs new members. Shout out, amen, if you're willing to list your name in the ranks.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of Psalm 23.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Oh, boy. Let's toggle over to Texas, shall we? To where you have, you know, this stuff is caught on it's caught on the recording. And I'm saying the recording because the faces of the individuals who are directly involved in the dialogue are not visible in the video. But you can see the video is taken within a classroom context. All reports have confirmed that this has transpired at the Texas A&M University campus. There is a student in the classroom. And what's interesting is that this is a children's literature course, a collegiate course for children's literature. It's a course that's made available to students who are seeking to go into childhood education or some type of services concerning children. And the course is offered for that person. Well, in the course, and this video went viral, a student is recording a professor seemingly following up a previous day's lecture to where the professor went on a screed concerning all manner of varied gender identities and articulating the distinction between gender and biological sex and preparing these young minds, as the Rush Limbaugh says, young minds full of mush for their professions in training and educating and serving America's children going forward. And what you're going to hear in this first clip is that the student objects to the teacher's offering and states that what the teacher is doing is illegal, because it violates President Trump's executive order. But there's also a Texas law that has been passed concerning DEI, particularly in its application at the collegiate level. But you're going to hear a bit of that. And then I have some clips going to show you some audio later on to where when this same student engages with the president of the university, President Mark Welsh III, whose initial responses were to say, one, well, what do you want me to do about this? You want me to fire this professor? The student says, yeah. The president says, that's not going to happen. Then, two, the president went on to explain why this type of instruction is necessary for these students. Mm-hmm. This is necessary. Only to do an about face and say, well, nah, we're going to get rid of the department chair, and he said get rid of, let me say it right, going to remove the dean and the department head from their administrative positions. Remove, what does that mean? Isn't that one of those loaded words, remove? Does that mean terminate, fire, or does that mean reassign elsewhere once the media firestorm dies down? I report, you decide. Listen first to the clip from the classroom where the student objects to the LGBTQ studies presentation. Clip number two, go.
just kind of a recap of our remarks on gender and sexuality we bring from last class. What did we didn't get to in our last class?
I just have a question because I'm not entirely sure this is legal to be teaching, because according to our president, there's only two genders, and he said that he would be freezing agencies funding programs that promote gender ideology. And this also very much goes against not only myself, but a lot of people's religious beliefs. And so I am not going to participate in this because it's not legal, and I don't want to promote something that is against our president's laws as well as against my religious beliefs. Yes.
You are under misconception that
Orion's can you explain to me how teaching us about gender identity and transgenderism and that there's more sexes than...
My gender isn't illegal.
Huh?
My gender isn't illegal.
Gender? What do you mean? Your gender is not illegal. According to President Trump's executive order, if you want me to read the paragraph in the order itself...
No, you cannot do that. If you are uncomfortable in this class, you do have the right to leave.
Yes.
What we are doing is not illegal. And if you would like to know what it is, you need to talk to the department head or the head of undergraduate.
Well, I've already been in contact with the president of A&M, and I actually have a meeting with him in person to show all of my documentation tomorrow. But
we are also aware, and this is part of why there was an observer in the class.
Yes.
I'm not convinced that your proposal will be effective in stopping me from teaching things that are biologically true, because I do have the legal and an ethical authority, world of professional expertise in this classroom.
Okay. I am.
Now, when the student objected to the presentation of transgenderism and gender studies and LGBTQ things, it's kind of muffled a little bit, but it seemed like the professor said, "My gender is not illegal." Did you hear that? "My gender is not illegal." And we're like, come on, prof, you know she ain't talking about your gender. She's talking about what you're teaching. But putting that aside, I want to give you more of the information before I get into my commentary. I want to take you next to where the conversation continues. You heard there that the professor began to say, well, if you're uncomfortable, you can leave. The conversation goes on a little bit further where the professor gets a little bit more, shall I say, broad-shouldered in her invitation for the student to leave the classroom. Listen to and watch. Clip number three. Go.
Yes, hate speech. Yeah, absolutely. And I also don't, you know, I've held my mouth closed this whole semester, you know, about my personal beliefs, but as, you know, part of my rights is this goes against my religion. So,
You are very free to leave, and now is the time to do that. This is not
there. Okay.
About the sex gender system or non-binary identities such as Jews.
So if you're watching the show, you can tell it seems like the student is keeping her phone or whatever recording device kind of downward so it doesn't seem to be as obvious that she's recording what's happening. But you heard the professor say she was continuing on in her discourse and gender, non-binary communication, things of that nature, and said to the student, well, you are free to leave, and it's time for you to do that now. It's time for you to do that now. And this is a university. Now, I completely understand that you can't be disruptive of a university, but I just want to remind folks that, you know, college ain't free. So often you are paying for the indoctrination that is being offered. immediately in the aftermath. So you heard in the previous clip, the young lady said, I have a meeting with the president of the university. She seemed to have kept her recorder in hand as she conversed with the president of the university. The president is of Texas A&M University, is President Mark A. Walsh III. And this portion of their conversation, the president seems to ask the student, not seems, he asks the student, well, what do you want me to do? You want me to fire her? Listen to the student's response. And then President Walsh's immediate response, and I will tell you all, to give you a little hint, this is before the videos went viral. All right. Listen to, this is all audio too, so there's no images here. All right, this is all audio. Listen to clip number four. Clip four, go.
Tell me what exactly you want changed. I mean, you're trying to pick a fight here. What do you want?
I'm not trying to pick a fight. No, sir, I'm not. I'm trying to.
Tell me what you're looking for. What do you expect us to do, fire her?
Yes, absolutely, because it goes against.
Okay, well, that's not happening.
You want me to fire her? Oh, that's not happening. The conversation goes on. And President Welsh seems to defend to the student why this type of instruction is necessary at an institute of higher learning, such as Texas Agricultural and Mechanical University. Clip number five. Clip five. Go.
There are LGBTQ studies here. There have been for a long time.
And
we have people who go into professional track courses here. There's not that many. There's two courses this year that had, I think, 37 people in them. Of those, I believe the number was 34 or 35 are people who are going to be psychiatrists or clinical counselors, some who want to be school superintendents, people who want to work in nonprofits supporting governments in Texas. Those people don't get to pick who their clients are, what citizens they serve, and they want to understand the issues affecting the people that they're going to treat.
Okay.
So there is a professional reason to teach some of these courses.
Oh, really, President Welsh? Now, I want you to note, you guys know I have a lot to say about this, but I want you to note first, you heard his defense, and I'll paraphrase his defense. Well, we need to offer courses like this because we have people who need to be professionals to address this issue. Basically, he's explaining that because of the thrust of the culture and how this issue has been brought to the fore and has created a client base for certain disciplines, then because we, as a university, also we are a business, and we need to create courses that enable our students to address what is prevalent in the culture. Now, if you just toggle back a few years back in history, they used to be inscribed on many university crests, this Latin term called veritas. Veritas. And what does that Latin word mean? It means truth. 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 Now, I just want to give you a couple examples of some of the things that were included in the coursework. You see, because in the coursework that this student, you heard her say that I've sat in this class for the entire semester and I haven't said anything. But you've continued to attempt to indoctrinate us. What are some of the things they used to indoctrinate? Would you put the gender unicorn graphic up, please, Mr. McIntosh? See, this gender unicorn is one of the documents or images that was included in the materials that this student had to take in this coursework for this class in children's literature. You see, these students were being taught that they need to be able to convey effectively the gender unicorn to these children, in which you have concepts such as gender identity and then gender expression and then the description of sex assigned at birth, even though it is scientifically demonstrable that biological sex is not assigned at birth. This is why, I mean, how many mothers do we have listening to the show right now and watching the show? How many fathers do we have listening to the show and watching the show right now when you had a little one coming in the world? I remember when Maria and I were going with our first child and then the one after that, and we were able to do this thing called a blood test. That helped us to know very early in the gestational process, the sex of our child. That wasn't assigned to the child at birth. We were able to determine that way before birth. Or back in the night, what they say, way before birth, we knew what we expected to come out when you got down to get the snap. Blue 72, hut. Sometimes people say we don't want to know prematurely. It's not because they can't. We don't want to know before delivery. It's not because they can't know. Technology has developed to the place where we can know. So the whole idea of sex assigned at birth is an absolute misnomer. Then you have, and I would remind you, this class in children's literature is promulgated to instruct children between the ages of 3 and 12 years old. And it is to the children ages 3 and 12 years old where these students are being taught to discuss with their children, their students, whether or not they are physically attracted to men. Physically, look at the image on the screen. Physically attracted to women or physically attracted to other. And then you have an entirely different concept there with the gender unicorn, whether or not you're emotionally attracted. Guys, this is absurd. Go to the next image, Jeff. And this is just a smattering of the greatest hits from this course. A child's sex is determined at conception. We know it. It's absurd. But this is what's being presented as higher learning. Then you have this wonderful graphic from the materials in this children's literature course to where a child is invited by their instructor to consider what is the difference between a pedagogy of heterosexualization and a politics of memorialization. What is queer melancholia theory? What is melancholic maturation for children, guys? This is straight up indoctrination. Now, talk a little bit about the fallout. So you heard President Welch say, oh, you want the professor to be fired? Not gonna happen. You heard him defending the need to teach. Guys, this is indoctrination to imbue children. But the president of the university goes on a detailed discourse articulating why it's important to teach the Texas A&M University students to indoctrinate children for abuse. But then after the videos start circulating, then all of a sudden, President Mark Welch acted as if he was in the military currently. About face. Oh, he about faced. We'll get to it on the other side of the break.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Let's think about what God has done. I would wager that his top news story is still that the free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to all. I wager that will be the top news story until that salvation is no longer available. You will have made your decision for eternity. He doesn't ask us to do anything he won't, and then he does above what we can possibly do.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
Trans murder. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Recently at Annunciation Catholic School in Minneapolis, a young man who was so confused that he falsely believed he was a woman took multiple firearms to the school and sadly killed 2 children and injured 17 others before killing himself. While the media blamed guns, the reality is that this young man's confusion about his gender, use of marijuana, and focus on satanic darkness were the contributing factors. The answer is not affirmation, but proclamation of God's truth in the gospel. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Hear our most recent program on this topic at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. So in contrast to what President Welch said to the student during their meeting, after the videos became viral online, President Welch posted this on the artist formerly known as Twitter. Quote, I learned this afternoon that key leaders in the College of Arts and Sciences approved plans to continue teaching course content that was not consistent with the course's published description. As a result, I directed the provost to remove the dean and department head from their administrative positions, effective immediately. Our students use the published information in the course catalog to make important decisions about the courses they take in pursuit of their degrees. If we allow different course content to be taught from what is advertised, we let our students down. When it comes to our academic offerings, we must keep our word to our students and to the state of Texas, end quote. Now, this statement first lays the ire on the idea that, well, the issue here, folks, is because the course description said one thing would be taught, and by Jove, when the class actually took place, the class consisted of materials and items and discussions and conversations and concepts that were not previously included in the published course description. He says nothing about, man, listen, they lying. This isn't true. And we need to be an institution that communicates truth. He doesn't say that. Did you notice that? He said the issue for him is, well, this is not what was presented in the course catalog. Really? Second thing that I noticed, he said that the dean and the department head were removed from their administrative positions. Does that mean somebody got fired, Mr. Welch? Does that mean somebody got fired? Or did someone simply get reassigned? You see, based on what you heard, again, I report, you decide. Based on what you heard from the president speaking to the student, one question. What do you think would have happened to the student if she didn't have these recordings? Do you think the president would have responded by calling out the dean of the dean and the department head? Or do you think something else would have happened to the child? And notice, we're not talking about in California or in New York or in Oregon or in Washington State. This is deep in the heart of Texas. College Station, right outside of Houston. What do you think would happen to this student if she didn't have recordings? Next question. What do you think would happen if they weren't circulated to become viral? So you had the governor and you had state representatives, you had all kinds of people all over the country commenting on this issue. Do you think there would have been this kind of adjustment? Guys, this is why I say we must live locally. We must remain vigilant. We're living in the very reality that Scripture bears out, how you begin with Yahweh providing his law on tablets of stone written by his own finger, delivering his people through a Red Sea, walking through on dry ground, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. Yet you get to a Josiah who doesn't even know there's a book of the law. How does that happen? We have this institutional connection between education and occupation. And we have here, you have students, young students, college students. What's the average age of college students? You guys know. I don't even need to repeat that. How many other students are just, man, I'm just trying to get my degree so I can go ahead and graduate and not say anything? This is why I continuously say we should not, we must not misconstrue the reprieve God has given us as if everything is perfect, because it's not, folks. It's not. I can tell you the university is working somewhat diligently to keep the name of this professor somewhat secret. Y'all know me. I'm going to find that out. And the only reason why they would do that is because they want to keep the professor around. They want to keep the professor around. They are just removing the dean and the department head from their administrative positions. Could it be that the department head is also the professor? That's possible. But if you're removing them solely from their administrative positions, what does that mean? This is why, and I am not anti, first of all, education and academia are not synonymous. I'm absolutely pro-education. But can I tell you something? You don't have to go to college to get, be educated. But I'm also not anti-academia. As long as the pursuit of academia is purpose-filling, purpose pursuit in light of God's direction for one's life. If you want to be an attorney, you have to go to law school at this juncture, generally speaking, for most states, almost every single state. There are some very narrow exceptions. You want to be a physician, you have to get some level of education, whether you're going to go the medical doctor route or you're going to go a naturopathic route, whatever it's going, you have to go through an academic course in order to do that. But guys, there's a whole lot of things that we can do, a lot of professions that are available. Mike Rowe talks about this all the time. We need in our nation tradesmen. Many abandon or neglect the trades because we kind of have established kind of a social currency around academia. You are a better person if you have this degree. Says who? If you have a degree, you have a degree. Congratulations. There are 360 degrees on a circle. You have one. Congratulations. Oh, you have three. Maybe you have five. Congratulations. And those things are significant. It shows work ethic. It shows diligence. It shows accomplishment. Yes, but it'll make you better than nobody else. There are young men listening to me right now, and you're debating what you need to pursue. May God aid you in considering tradesmanship as a course and a means to entrepreneurship or gainful employment that in many cases cannot be replaced at this juncture by robots. We need that. Can you imagine what would have happened to this girl if she didn't record this stuff? What do you think they would have done to her in her course, in this class? What do you think would become the word about her in the department? What do you think would have happened? Guys, I'm sharing this with you just to give you a glimpse. We've been afforded a glimpse into what actually goes on in some of these places. In some places, it's far more hostile than what you heard. But to train a student to teach children that you need to be able to identify the sex assigned at birth, that is simply just a factually inaccurate statement. They've made it culturally relevant, but it's a factually inaccurate statement. Sex is not assigned at birth. But because of the cultural zeitgeist, we repeat things like this, and you have the sanitizing environment called the upper echelons of education. But you simply say, ma'am, professor, as a matter of fact, we have the technological capacity right now to identify sex long before birth. So why is this included in your gender unicorn graphic that you try to make all nice and colorful and cuddly so it could be appealing to children? Concealing your nefarious objectives. I have so much more to say about this. And we will follow up on this story because we need to know, the nation, frankly, needs to know what happens with this professor and this dean and this department chair that are doing these things. Then you toggle over to the Northeast, to New York City, to where the citizens, for some reason in that state, are considering electing a Marxist at a minimum refusal to repudiate Hamas following October 7th as mayor. Dude can't even bench press 95 pounds. Did you see that, Jeff? Did you see the video of him? He in New York, there has dudes outside with some weights. He couldn't even lift the bar. Did you see it? Oh, you didn't see it? Oh, man, y'all got to see scrawny noodle arms of Mom Donnie. Just say it this way. Surely didn't provoke any leadership qualities there. Pull it up when y'all get a shot. Maybe I need to pull it up for the shows. Maybe people in the audience hadn't seen it. But this dude is providing his kind of his closing speech because, in I guess close to closing speech because the election is coming up in November, where he says, basically, we need to make sure we get people who are in Rikers Island, we need to get them out of jail more quickly. And I want you to pay close attention to the words he actually uses. Listen to and watch clip number six. Clip six, go.
The jail population of Rikers has increased since Eric Adams has come into office by more than 1,000 additional incarcerated New Yorkers. And what is quite staggering to me is that we know that we can reduce that jail population to less than 4,000. I mean, Vital City had an article about a number of different proposals that could reduce it to 3,700. And some of this also just has to look at the average stay on Rikers in the 90s was 50 days. Now it's more than 100. There are more than 1,500 people on Rikers who have been held there for more than a year. So I do think many of the reforms that have to be made are also reforms around the court system and ensuring that people are actually having speedy.
Now, if you notice, he focused on the duration of stay on Rikers Island. You know, you're right. So Rikers is a jail. The distinction between jail and prison is prison where you is where you go once you're convicted. Jail is where accused parties go prior to adjudication, final adjudication of their cases. But for those who are unable to post bail or who have been denied bail for various reasons. Now, I agree with the notion that in some places, because I've tried cases that have been pending for 2 or 3 years, depending on the cases, the court's backlog, depending on the docket, a year old. I've had that experience. And notice what he didn't say? As a primary offering, he didn't say what we need to do is make sure criminals are afforded access to fair trials in a more expeditious manner. He didn't say that. Did you notice that? You notice that? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. His concern is, well, the stay on Rikers is extended from 50 days to 100 days. You know what else he didn't say? Because he probably doesn't know this because I don't believe he's an attorney. Do you know how many times where the defense attorneys and the defendants themselves in criminal cases asked for the cases to be reset? Sometimes defendants ask for cases to be delayed because, sometimes witnesses become unavailable later on. Any prosecutor would tell you the longer a case is pending is that it's not getting any better the longer that it's pending. But he had nothing to say about that. And I find his comments particularly striking following the incident that just happened in North Carolina where the Ukrainian refugee Irina Zarutska, 23 years old, was literally stabbed to death on a light rail train in North Carolina. And frankly, folks, the video is too graphic, which is why I'm not showing you any clips of it. Where the dude walks, after stabbing this woman in the neck, walks down the light rail train with his knife dripping with her blood. Abe, why are you bringing it up now? Oh, I'll tell you, did you know that this murderer, who I'm not saying his name, y'all know the drill, I don't give killers shout-outs. Did you know he had multiple arrests dating back to 2011 that include larceny, robbery with a dangerous weapon, also known as armed robbery. It includes deadly terroristic threats, communicating threats. Why do we continue to have criminals on the streets? So no, Zohran Mamdani, we have a problem with the criminal justice system, but it's not because we're not letting criminals out fast enough. But what do you expect from a self-described Marxist? The throes of Marxism is to destabilize the established hegemony in order to usher in an entire new system of functioning foreign to our constitutional republican form of government. I'll say it again, you only vote for socialism once.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.